Today and Wednesday, the Lord willing, the creek don't rise. I'm going to go back in time, back to some old teaching. things that we went through long time ago. And this one this morning is, I call it the byproducts of obedience. And that's what we're just talking about. If the Lord calls you, your obedience to the call is essential. And not knowing what it is, sometimes the obedience is. Bob heard a call to be a policeman, and he heard that call clearly. And he said, when this thing first hit, and he was really, really down, he said, "The only thing I've ever wanted to do in my life is to be a cop." And now I'm confronted with this situation here. And the idea that he couldn't be a cop was killing. I mean, I think it was worse than the cancer. It's far, the pressure of it and what was going on was worse than the cancer. And the cancer is not getting much help. By the way, Dr. Righetti told him, she called him, and she was just, I guess they talked for quite a long while. And he asked her, I don't know if he asked her if there's something she could recommend for cancer treatment. And he talked about the failure of the clinic. The clinic is not doing anything. And she told him not to go to that Chinese something or other. She said, "Don't go to that Chinese whatever." So she referred him to a place in Oklahoma where they treat cancer, and she told him there's no charge, that they don't charge you to come there. I don't remember what it's called. And she was very, very, very high on this place. So he could tell you what it is and what all she shared. But I thought, well, now after he gets through this first phase of going to court and having that done, maybe the Lord will open up the opportunity to go to that place if Gina's testimony about it is as good as she's promoting, and if there's no charge, that would be phenomenal, wouldn't it? All right, the byproducts of obedience. We're going to start with the word confidence. I want to go to the book of Proverbs first of all here and just read a small portion from Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And we're going to just read verses 25, 26, and 27 in this. And then we're going to look at a couple other verses and see what God says about confidence, the byproduct of obedience. Proverbs 14, 25 says, "A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." But right in the middle of it, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence," and then a promise. "His children shall have a place of refuge." Now, I don't know how you vision a place of refuge, but you understand it, I think, as kind of like in that other place, "The Lord is my strong tower." You run into him and are safe. That the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and it's the children of God who have this place of refuge. I have become more and more convinced through the years that I have been a Christian, starting out where I started out with, in that little Baptist church. And going into that little Baptist church, I went with a preconceived idea that everybody in that little Baptist church was really devout. These people lived above the world, as we say, and they were holy in their living, and they were dedicated to Christ, and they were evangelistic in their. And so when I went in, I was in awe, utter awe of the people, just seeing the people being there on Sunday morning. When I sat in the first Sunday school class I had ever sat in, and the guy got up to teach, and I sat And I was, as he was speaking, I was sitting there thinking, what a phenomenal person this is. To think that, because he was not a young man, to think that this guy had a relationship to the Lord that was so strong that the Holy Spirit would work in him and move through him to teach and instruct the people so that the people would be receiving the true light, and as a result, their lives would be this living testimony that the world might hate, but that that was going to glorify Jesus Christ. And so when I went in there, that was my condition or my state of mind. And it didn't end quick. I went in there, and that was what I thought. And every Sunday we would go to church. And when we were going to church, I'd have the boys with me, and we'd go in there, and they would go off to some class that they had, and I would be in my Sunday school class. And I probably had a look on my face that was like the first time the country kid walks in the streets of New York City. Totally overwhelmed by this whole thing. It wasn't for quite a while that that began to wear off, and I began to realize that the people that were assembling there on Sunday morning were not what I thought they had been, nor was the guy teaching what I thought he had been, as I began to listen to conversations. And I would hear them talking so that during church time, these people were silent. They sat in Sunday school. They didn't ask questions. Nothing went on. They sat through the church service. On the way out, they would smile and greet each other and, you know, how are you? And it would be very light, casual conversation. But I found out later that I was hearing words come out of their mouths that were not what I considered to be pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. I thought, these are not pure words. There's slander in these words. There's cursing. And I began to get disappointed. So as this worked in me, I didn't change. It might have tightened up a little bit how I was teaching when they had me teach, because now I was like in a combat. At first, I was in awe. But as we went along, I found myself in combat, that I am teaching, and even had people who were in positions of power who begin to take me aside and tell me, we don't believe that. We don't believe this. We don't believe that. And I would say, wait a minute, this is, and I'd open the Bible, this is what I was teaching. This is the scripture. If this is the scripture, it's an absolute. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I would say, I don't understand. What am I doing wrong? Well, they would give me some kind of a story, and I'd walk away and I'd say, this doesn't make sense to me. These people are supposed to be Christian people. This pastor is supposed to be a Christian pastor. This Sunday school teacher is a Christian Sunday school teacher. But what I am beginning to experience is they are contending with the Word of God. So God's law is not God's law. So I said, how can these people have the confidence? Because they're talking about going to heaven. And I have read in the scripture by this time that we all have to appear before the judgment seat to receive whatever the reward is for the life we lived. So he said, all of us have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive this thing. And I have read enough and I've heard enough by now to say when they go to the judgment seat of Christ that everything is not going to be, the old expression is hunky-dory. Everything is not going to be that way. There's going to be wood. There's going to be hay. There's going to be stubble as a part of your work. There's going to be silver, gold, and precious jewels. And there may be things that you got away from the Holy Spirit's work, and you got away from the Word's work, and you got into your own ideas about things, or whatever it might have been, that when they are placed into the trial, they burn up. And you don't go there and just get, you know, given a harp and a home and a mansion fair. You don't just get all that. You actually lose things and then gain things where it is right. And then you get your position. What is your position in the kingdom of heaven? How many positions are there? I don't know. But the drive and desire of the believer is, I would think, is to go to the judgment seat of Christ and come away from the judgment seat of Christ with the greatest amount of silver, gold, and precious jewels that he could possibly get. So that means that there is this kind of a guardianship over your own life and over your own work as you are performing the ministry God calls you to. This is what Jesus did. When Jesus was placed into the womb of Mary, he was already in the process of growth, physical growth, that was going to take him forever in his life into a state of absolutely perfect obedience. So it's no wonder that he had this confidence. So he could stand before Pilate, he could stand before the high priest, he could stand before the others. And when they say, "Are you the Son of God?" his response, which is recorded in King James, is, "Thou hast said," is actually, in brief terms, "You have spoken correctly." "Are you the Son of God?" "You have spoken correctly. I am the Son of God." Knowing that to make that statement is going to bring great, great hatred from these Jewish leaders. Well, we are called the children of God. Israel was called the children of God. We are called the children of God. You can stand in judgment as a believer, and if the question is asked, "Are you a child of God?" you can answer yes. You're not a son of God like Christ was. But you are a legally adopted into the household of faith, child of God. So this confidence comes from the fear of the Lord, which we're told in Proverbs means to hate evil. To some, you hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What is that? Chapter 8:13, whichever it is. I think those are the two numbers. Let me take a quick look here. And maybe, yeah, 8:13. The fear of the Lord. He said, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And in 8:13, he said, the fear of the Lord is. Well, what's your confidence in? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You can sum it up. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That means that you are now in a position of defining evil. What is evil? Well, we think drug addiction is evil, abortion is evil, homosexuality is evil. We go on through and we name things. We say, well, what about gossip? What about misquoting the scriptures? What about, and then you can make a list about a mile long, and you say, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Then he gets into pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth. So pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Arrogance, you're all puffed up about who you are. The evil way, which is a violation of the Ten Commandments and other things you could set in. And the froward mouth, the mouth that stuff comes out of the mouth. We're experiencing this regularly in the political world of our time and in the entertainment world, etc. The froward mouth, the mouth that speaks all kind of nonsense and evil and filth, God said he hates it. So when he said there is confidence in the fear of the Lord, you go and you say, well, what is the fear of the Lord? And you define it out of the 13th chapter of Proverbs, and then you can get into other things and say, this is the reality of what it is. In Exodus, the 19th chapter of Exodus, if we want to go back there just for a second, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now, the Lord is instructing Israel as to how to live under the highest level of blessing. That's what we want to do, right? We want to live under the highest level of blessing. We don't want to be living in some kind of a halfway relationship or whatever. We want to live in the highest level of blessing so that God hears and answers prayer. God supplies our need according to his riches and glory. All of those things that we quote. And what he says here to Israel is, now therefore, if you will obey my voice. So we have an if. We have an if clause. If. If you will obey my voice indeed. That's a key word. If you will obey my voice indeed. That means indeed means in how you live. Obey my voice indeed. All right. And keep my covenant then. So you have an if then clause. If is the cause of the blessing, then is what happens if you do what it is. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Doesn't that sound familiar to what Peter said? If you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Peculiar means God's very own. You're going to be God's very own treasure unto me above all people. Above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This is what the message is Moses is going to take down and give to these people. So this message, since all scripture is given by inspiration of God, since this is a perfect message, this is not limited to Israel. This is a message that is placed upon the peculiar people, which, as I said, we see over in Peter. When we read over there, we get the same concept. So this is a blessing of obedience, which is this confidence of being this peculiar treasure unto God. Jumping all the way to the New Testament, to 1 John, chapter 2, all right? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. He said this. Now we have, if you get a picture in your mind, here is this father giving fatherly advice to the children. And now, little children, do what? Abide in him. Remember reading in the Gospel of John when Jesus is teaching and Jesus said, if you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, then there's going to be fruit production. You're going to actually, at the end of your life, you're going to be noted in heaven as a peculiar person, one of God's very own, very special individual who has done much in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in the advancement of the kingdom. Now, little children, abide in him. And when he shall appear, all right, when is that? That is the end of time. That's Jesus Christ returning. That's us being taken before the white throne. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence in him. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So, byproduct of obedience is confidence. When he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's a certain degree of stubbornness you have to have. It's a holy stubbornness. Some people are just naturally stubborn. You have to really work to get them. It's like telling kids to do their goals every day. Now, I want you to get your goals done every day, because if you do this, you're going to have you can not only do a year's work this year, you can do a year and a quarter, year and a half work, depending upon the student, depending upon the goals, depending on what they're doing, what they want to achieve. And you're saying to them that if they will be obedient, I suggested that summer somehow or other has become a curse. Now, I know that in the beginning of our country, when we were establishing an educational system and school was a part of the child's life, that summer did not involve school because they were working on the farm. And agricultural society, they needed their kids. It'd be like watching the Amish in our area where the little children are out doing things on the farm in the summertime. This was normal. And so in the summer, they didn't have their formal schooling, but once the harvest was in, then they would go back to their formal schooling, and that sort of carried over. So now we're still taking all summer off, and where people would have a chance on their own, they're at home, they're doing whatever they're doing. My recommendation, I said, I would like you to work at least 1 hour a day on your schoolwork. All through the summer, all through the vacation time, work 1 hour a day on your schoolwork. If you will work 1 hour a day, you could work on one subject. You could work a while on one and maybe take a week on one and take some, however you do it, I don't really care. But try to work an hour a day on your schoolwork. At the end of that three-month period, they would have had quite a few hours in. If you have 90 days and you have an hour a day, that's 90 hours that would be spent on educational advancement. It might be a time for them to take their Bible pace and work in their Bible paces. They might advance in math, whatever it might be. So there would have to be a level of obedience. Okay, I'm going to take an hour a day all through the summer, and I'm going to work on school. And I said to them, if you just think with me for a minute, what that would enable you to do is to graduate earlier. Because you're going to be piling up your credits as you're going along. You're not going to be taking this huge break where nothing is occurring. And I think in the New Testament, there is a scripture that says we are to redeem the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So if you redeem the time, that means you make the best use of the time, whatever the time might be. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. That kind of connects together in 28 and 29. So in this obedience, we take our first point and say there's confidence. Secondly is the word establishment. Establishment. Let's go jump all the way back to, well, we're up in the New Testament, so let's go to Colossians, because we're just going to come back here shortly anyway. Colossians chapter 2. Very familiar passage to you. And just some simple little counsel that Paul is passing along, starting in verse 6. Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, so I have to stop there. And I ask the question, how did you receive Christ? Did you receive Christ really as the Lord of your life? Or did you receive an image? And the image is, Jesus died on the cross for me. So you have this image or this picture of Jesus on the cross. It is not a true picture even, because rarely is that picture showing us how badly his body was beaten up. And we see this image of Christ on the cross, but Christ is almost unstained. He has no bruises. He has nothing. And so we don't get in the image the picture of the price. So he said, as you have received the Lord. How did you receive the Lord? Well, that's up to the individual to answer that question, and the evidence will come in the life. As you have received him, so walk ye in him. All right? Who is he? All right, so you're going to walk. Walk means to live your life. So as you have received the Lord, that's how you're going to live your life. And you say, you know what? here's this person, and as I examine the life of this person, I say, you know what I see? I see a person who knows the law of God and seeks to follow the law of God. Not only do they want to follow the law of God, they want to instruct others how to follow the law of God, even to the point of enlightening them as to where the law originated and how it came. So you see, this is a passion with them. This isn't just a casual passing thing. This is a passion. I just read, I don't know if it was this morning or yesterday. I think it was yesterday. I read that the homosexuals now are looking to file lawsuits against preachers in churches and maybe whole churches and accuse them of hate crimes because they preach against homosexuality. When I read that, I thought, all these churches that are lining up with the homosexuals, the Bible talks about getting too close to an adder. You get too close to a poisonous snake, it's gonna bite you. And so what they're doing is, that's what they're doing. They're lining up, you know, they're lining up. Say, how did these people receive the Lord? They didn't really receive the Lord because they didn't receive his lordship. If you don't receive lordship, you don't receive the Lord. You receive an image. And that image is less than what it should be. So he said, as you have received the Lord, walk. Live your life accordingly. Then in verse 7, he takes it kind of like in a progression. Rooted and built up in him. This is establishment. Established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There is this reflective way of life that you look over your life and you see the blessing of the Lord on your life, and thanksgiving begins to just come out of you. You're so grateful for God's care. It could be a little tiny thing. I told him, Bob, about Gina referring you to that place in Oklahoma, that instead of going to that Chinese place in Cleveland, that this place in Oklahoma that doesn't charge, but she is giving them a very high testimony. There must be some rooting and building up that's gone on in that realm. So as you have received him, rooted and built up in him and established. So there's three stages here. The rooting is the initial introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the initial awareness of your sin, the initial confessing, et cetera, those things that go on with regard to becoming somebody who says, I'm a Christian. The building up is the teaching process. So this is what we call sanctification. Justification happened before, actually happened before you ever confess Christ as Savior, because it happened in Jesus' life and in his death and in his atoning sacrifice. Justification was placed upon the people of God, although you don't know who those people are. And as history unfolds, those people that Jesus Christ justified by his death are brought by the Holy Spirit to him. What did he say in John? He said, you have to be drawn. You have to be drawn. You can't do this on your own. You can't get smart enough to think that you can accept Christ, as a lot of people want them to do. You have to be drawn. There has to come the sense of sin, the sense of unworthiness, and then the question, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit takes you to Christ, and you become rooted, and the justification, the declaration of innocence, the declaration of righteousness is placed upon you at that point. But that's just where you are. You're a babe. Over in Hebrews, he said, babies drink milk. And he's finding fault with the Hebrews. He said, when you people should be teaching, as long as you've been around, when you should be teaching the faith, you're like those that still need to have the milk. You still have to take the initial things. And he's rebuking them for it. You don't have this growth. That's the built up. That's why we work so hard. That's why we have Sunday morning Sunday school and church service and Wednesday night Bible study and day-by-day instruction in the academy and individual personal conversations and et cetera, whatever is involved in it with individuals, because you're in the process of building up. And we might be building each other up. Or you may have one doing the building, whatever it might be, however it's done. This is coming through the sanctification process, where we're learning more about our sin, we're learning more about holiness, and we're being moved from the sinfulness to the holiness on a step-by-step basis, if you would, as God is taking us into this purity of life. I remember Russ came in one morning, or one Wednesday night, I don't know which it was, and he said God had just showed him that he had made him completely whole. God made him completely whole. And I sat there when he said it. He said, well, I wanted to tell you that, but I didn't know if I should. Because as if a Christian is totally delivered from whatever, then they don't carry it anymore. They were declared innocent of the crime. Now they are in the sanctification process where they're recognizing what needs to be put away. Oh, I need to quit doing that. I need to quit doing this. I need to improve here. That's the process of sanctification. So you come to the point, that's going to continue the rest of your life, but you get to the point of establishment. In establishment, you know who you are. Are you really the Son of God? You spoke the truth. I really am the Son of God. When the martyrs in Rome were brought up before Nero and the other Caesars that were there, when they brought them up, the challenge was whether they believed in Jesus Christ. Because they offered them a choice. You can burn a pinch of incense, you can say Caesar is Lord and go scot-free, or you can stand there in your stubbornness and say Jesus, 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 and die. And these people over and over and over said, you haven't even given us a choice. We have no choice. Jesus Christ is Lord. I can't entertain even for a moment your idea of escaping, because in their head they had this scripture that said, if you will not confess me, and the word confess there means to own, if you will not own me before men, I'll not own you before the Father. And these people are in this place of having been established in the faith. And so they die deaths that it is repulsive to think of somebody in the arena and a wild animal coming up and just tearing them to shreds and killing them, or some gladiator where they won't defend themselves, or being burned, set on fire up on the pole because they're Christian. This is going on in China right now, the things they're doing in China. If you are a believing Christian, they give you a choice. You can go to the accepted church. There is an accepted church in China. But it's a communist-dominated, communistic, doctrinal church that's professing to be a church of Christ. So you have a choice. You can just stop what you're doing and come over here where we'll accept you. And these people can't do it. And as a result, they get this horrible torture and even put to death because they have been established in the faith. And you can't move them off of it. You are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Being thankful, what does it say in 2 Thessalonians? In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Abounding with thanksgiving. I would like sometime, and I know this will happen eventually, because eventually we'll cross over to glory. And I've tried to think about what a day in heaven must be like. I know there are no days particularly because it's eternity. What is a day in heaven like? There's no need for sleep anymore because your body can't get weary. And you are constantly in the light. And so what is a day like? What is going on? And I think that these people are living with eyes that have been opened and have the ability to actually see the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. They can actually see. Christ took on flesh, so we say, well, we can see him. But they can actually see the Father and see the Holy Spirit with these eyes, which now no longer have the sin problem, are completely restored to the original, and they live in that realm. And what kind of celebration must go on? Singing. Sometimes getting people to sing is, in the old expression, it's like pulling teeth, because people think they can't, you know, they're not, man, I'm not a good singer. So what? I didn't see where the Bible says you have to be a good singer. In fact, God, knowing you're not a good singer, said, make a joyful noise. So it might just be a noise. And in your mind, you're saying, oh, man, I can't sing as good as Hannah. So what? Sing anyway. You're not singing that way. So you're rooted. This is establishment. You're rooted. You're built up. You are established as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he said, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil is capture. Lest any man capture you through philosophy and vain deceit, like these psychologists and so forth want to do, and these false religionists, that capture you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So we have the confidence that comes from the obedience, and we have the establishment that comes from obedience. And if I go back to the Psalms again, to Psalm 40, Psalm 40 and verse 2, you see what verse 1, Psalm 40 and verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. What's the result of that? He inclined unto me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. I have sent two letters to Donald Trump. The first letter I sent was in behalf of Brother Russ. And he wanted to go to a Bible school and study. And when he went and talked to this government agent, the government agent said, you cannot use this money you get to go to a Bible school. They didn't say it necessarily exactly that way. Can't use it to go to a Bible school. So I wrote a letter to Donald Trump, and I said, here is the situation. This is what he has been told. Would you explain to me how this does not conflict with the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, which says he has a right to freely exercise his religion? And if in the free exercise of his religion he's going to go to a Bible school, where does the other thing come in? Would you say the same thing if he was going to a school to learn auto mechanics? Would you say the same thing if he was going to school to learn to be a landscaper? Would you say the same thing if he was going to school to, and then you make a list and you say, if you'll pay the money for him to go to school to learn this, how, with the First Amendment there, how is it that the money can't be paid to a Christian Bible school? That sounds to me like prejudice. That sounds to me like the violation of his God-given right. And so I don't know if I'll ever hear anything from it. You send these letters in, and you know there's probably zillions of them going in there, and you don't know how many people are reading. But God is able to take one and lift it out and put it in the eyes of a person who reads it and says, this, you know what, this is right, and then passes it along. I sent another one in behalf of Bob, where I sent that in. I won't tell you what I wrote in that one, but I just sent this letter in, and I said, how do you justify this? This is not right. So we said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. My goodness, my time is up almost here. And established my goings. So first we have confidence, then we have establishment. God knows who you are. And he takes special notice. The wonderful thing about God isn't like President Trump. I can write these letters to Trump and pray that God will sift them through the millions of letters and find these and take them to the man who looks like might do something about it. I don't have that problem with God. With God, if I go to God, I know that God hears it. And now I have to wait to see does it anything. But why do I know? Because he has established me. He knows who I am. I am his child, if you would. I am in his service. I am a lover of Jesus Christ. I've been established in the faith. So this is in obedience. The first two byproducts are confidence and establishment. And you can dwell on that, and my time is up, so I'll quit.